Moses was a felon. He was never arrested, never did time, but he killed an Egyptian in cold blood and buried the body in the sand. He committed this murder because this Egyptian was mistreating one of Moses' fellow Hebrews. After the death of Joseph, as we heard last week, the Hebrews, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, went from a privileged status in the land of Egypt to becoming slaves in Egypt, slaves for 400 years. As you heard last week, Moses was rescued from the river by Pharaoh's daughter through the ingenuity of his own mother and sister, and became effectively Pharaoh's adopted godson, the adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter, and he enjoyed a very nice life in Pharaoh's household, while the rest of his true people suffered in slavery. Moses thought nobody knew about this murder except him and God. But one day, when he saw two Hebrews fighting and asked one why he was hitting his brother, the man replied, "Who made you the boss of us? You gonna kill me like you killed that Egyptian?" And hearing this, Moses was scared, afraid. He wondered who else might also know his secret. He decided it was time not only to split town, but also to flee the country. He left the palace for the wilderness, the desert, the first of many experiences he would have there. He sat down beside a well in Midian and assisted the daughters of the priest of Midian when they came to draw water at the appointed time at the well. Eventually, he married one of the priest's daughters. Her name was Zipporah. Her father's name was Jethro. And that's how we come to find today Moses, the Hebrew, tending the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, in the wilderness and approaching a mountain called Horeb, also known as Sinai, the mountain of God. And something draws his attention. A burning bush. A bush on fire, but not burning up. Burning, but not consumed. This sight provokes curiosity in Moses. He turns aside to check it out. God calls to Moses from the burning bush, and Moses responds. And God discloses to Moses God's true name and title forever: I am who I am. What if Moses had been distracted by lots of other things and not seen the burning bush? I'm sure God would have found some other way to get his attention, used something else to draw him in and give him his new mission to become the deliverer of the Hebrew people from slavery in Egypt. Nowhere in Scripture are we told that Moses is a pyromaniac or anything like that, but I wonder if there's something about fire that to Moses in his then occupation as a shepherd was particularly appealing, striking, entrancing. Think about it. If you're tending a flock, whether sheep or goats, in the wilderness, even in summertime, it gets cold at night. You need a fire. What a thing to discover a fire burning in the middle of the day. Perhaps Moses was particularly drawn to fire anyway, but in any case, an unusual fire in an unexpected place arrests his attention and ultimately opens a new chapter in his life. What draws your attention? What do you find yourself drawn to gaze upon? If we give some consideration to this, we can recognize that how we devote our gaze, what we choose to look upon and how we look upon it, can indeed be a form of prayer. It's an old and venerable form of prayer. More about that in a moment. Isn't it interesting how we use in English and in other languages the primary sense of our five primary senses, the sense of sight, as a stand-in for understanding, comprehension, knowledge. In today's gospel, Matthew says, Jesus is showing the disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, undergo great suffering, be killed, and be raised from the dead on the third day. Jesus is showing them these things, telling them about them so they can comprehend and understand and be on the same page with him as they begin the journey toward Jerusalem. Peter will not hear of it. Peter, who just a few verses before declares Jesus to be the Christ, the Son of the living God, is now vowing not to let any of these bad things happen to Jesus ever. Jesus chastises Peter for what he says in opposition almost as strongly as he commends Peter for his confession of faith. Jesus' response to Peter is basically, don't get in the way of what needs to happen. Another way to understand Jesus' opposition to Peter's opposition, Jesus' rebuke of Peter's opposition is, I have to live my life authentically. Don't try to protect me from things that result from me being truly myself and doing the things I am meant to do. Some very famous words of Jesus follow. Let those who want to follow me take up their own cross and follow. If we want to follow Jesus, we must live an authentic life in relationship with God and neighbor and enemy and self, as Jesus did. Living this kind of life is not easy, but it is worthwhile. Vale la pena. We cannot do it by our own sheer force of will or any other means of our own strength, but we can live this way with God's help and by God's grace. We won't do it perfectly, but we can do it more or less well. St. Paul, our patron, the apostle to the outsiders, describes what that kind of life looks like in community in the second reading today from his letter to the church in Rome. This is my paraphrase. Love genuinely, for real. Don't love what's evil. Hold fast to what's good. Love with mutuality. Show honor to one another. Bring energy to the community. Serve God. Rejoice. Be patient. Persevere. Help one another. Welcome strangers. Make friends of your enemies. Celebrate with those celebrating. Cry with those crying. Get along with folks. Don't be a snob. Don't fake knowing stuff when you don't know it. Don't get even with people. As much as it's up to you, live at peace with everyone. Don't try to get revenge. That's God's department to sort it all out in the end. Don't let evil win the day. Overcome evil with good. How are we going to live like that? It's great to have good intentions, but we can only do it by God's help and with God's grace. Absolutely. We need help and grace. And we need practices that help us tune into and access that help and grace. We need practices, spiritual practices that help us orient ourselves toward the true, the good, the beautiful. Not in a Pollyanna sort of way that denies there is bad stuff and evil in this world which is broken, but that helps us remember what we know in addition to that. Helps us remember who and whose we are. Helps us remember that broken is not bad, it's just broken. Helps us remember that this is God's world, which God made, and which God loves. What kind of practices work for you? We have a deep and rich tradition. Every form of spiritual practice or prayer doesn't work for everyone. Different personalities, different individuals are drawn to and need different kinds of prayer and spiritual discipline. They're not disciplines because they're punishment. They're disciplines because they're containers that help us find our feet and find our way. They give us something to hang on to when we don't know where we are. Different spiritual disciplines are intended to help us follow this Jesus, to live authentically as he did. They aren't punishment. They're means of help and grace. If you've read my latest blog on our website or in the epistle, you may already be aware that during our time away in Scotland, not quite 2 weeks, we just returned midday on Thursday, I was very keen on praying through the mode of Visio Divina, sacred seeing. It might be less familiar to you than a similar practice known as Lectio Divina, sacred reading, holy reading. But Visio Divina is also an old and venerable form of prayer. What we see depends on where we are, on our position, for sure. It also depends on how we look. What I experienced this past 10 days or so in the Scottish countryside in the Borders region, with time to slow down and just gaze, was a sense of refreshment from resting in the beauty of God's creation and agrarian human creations and expressions within it. Pastures full of sheep and cows and horses, hillsides purple with heather and bloom, hayfields freshly mown, and wheat fields ready for harvest, well-maintained forests and ancient dry stone walls, the kind that don't use mortar, that just stand there so majestically. Gorgeous, slowly flowing rivers and rapidly running creeks. creeks and streams. As I looked upon each of these things and all of these things, I felt such gratitude, and every grateful gaze upon such beauty was a way of offering back to God the I am that I am, a prayer of thanksgiving, appreciation, wonder. We prayed many prayers together at each Eucharist. Most of them use words. We also have intentional spaces of silence in our liturgy, where we don't speak words. We may still think words, but spaces, like in a piece of music, where there's a rest, which helps us hear the music afresh and anew, a different way when it begins again. For just a few moments this morning, I want to invite you into this prayer practice of Visio Divina, sacred seeing. If your vision is good, look around in this beautiful space. Maybe find a window or even just part of a window and look upon it. Something in particular to draw you in. If you are watching via live stream, Mike is going to focus the camera on one of our beautiful windows. So if you're live streaming, you can have this experience too. If your vision is low or limited, you can imagine a place of beauty or a familiar work of art and gaze upon that in your mind's eye. Or there's a beautiful image on the front of your bulletin if you need something closer to you. Let your gaze be drawn to something beautiful in this space and rest in it, focus on it. Relax into just a few moments of this mode of prayer. You'll have a space without words, but a space for gazing together for a few minutes before we recite the creed together. Whatever you are gazing upon, find yourself drawn to. Imitate Moses and be curious about what it is that you are beholding. How my God, the I am that I am, communicate with you in these moments through the way in which you are looking and what you're gazing upon.